I asked the question earlier, what do you do when you are under spiritual attack? Now, we're always in a spiritual battle, and it's something that we all must be aware of regularly, but there are some times in our lives when we are very aware that I am in a spiritual battle and I'm under spiritual attack. So what do I do in those times? We're in a series on the book of Ephesians entitled Living a God-Glorifying Life. We're in chapter 6 where the subject is spiritual warfare. We've spent a number of weeks learning about spiritual warfare. And in this portion of scripture, God gives us armor. And he describes the Roman soldier and draws that image in the mind of these Ephesian friends, for this would be very common for them to understand a Roman soldier. And he says, just as a Roman soldier is equipped for battle, so it is that God has given you spiritual armor for your battle. We've learned about the belt of truth. We've learned about the breastplate of righteousness. We learned what it is to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Today, we are going to consider the next piece of armor, and it's in Ephesians chapter 6, where you've turned, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Let me read it for you. The Apostle Paul reminds us and these Ephesian friends, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, this piece of armor is the answer to the question, what do I do when I'm under spiritual attack? And in the time we have together, we're going to talk about the soldier's shield. We're going to talk about Satan's strategy. And we'll talk about the soldier's assurance. And if you are asking yourself, well, what do I do when I'm under spiritual attack? Then God has some answers for you today. So let's pray and ask God to give us the answers that He knows we need. Lord, we do come because there is this important question, what do I do? All of us at times are aware in the spiritual battle when we are under a heavy attack from the enemy. And it's easy in those times to be paralyzed, to live in fear, to not know what to do. And I'm so grateful that you have given us this shield of faith so we know what to do. And I ask, O Holy Spirit, that you would so wonderfully help people and speak to them so that they will know what it is to take this shield of faith and know your powerful victory in their lives. And so we trust you for this, yielded to the filling and to the control of the Holy Spirit. For all of us, the preacher, me as the preacher, all of us as hearers. And so we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's talk then about the soldier's shield. Well, for a Roman soldier, the soldier's shield that is described here isn't a small shield. Though a Roman soldier would have in his armaments a small shield, the shield that is described here is a larger shield. It would be about 4 feet high. It would be 2 to 2.5 feet wide. It would be made of wood. But then there would be on the front of it either a heavy leather covering or there might be a thin metal covering that is attached to it. Shields as well were designed so that they could be attached on one end to a shield beside it. So a front of soldiers, if there's an attack of spears, an attack of arrows, the front of soldiers could join their shields together and they could present a front and find protection and safety behind the shield. Now, how does God describe the shield that He gives the Christian soldier? Look in your Bible again, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. I'll read it. Ephesians 6, 16. Above all, taking the shield of what, congregation? The shield of faith. What is it that is a Christian warrior's shield? A Christian warrior's shield is faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. When you read the word substance, it can be translated and is translated in other places, confidence. The confidence of things hoped for. But here's the thing. With evidence, verse 2 of Hebrews 11, not seen. Faith is being confident in what God says is true, even though I don't see all the result of it. Faith ultimately is taking God at his word and believing God. And in this spiritual battle, remember what the Apostle Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Maybe I could put it this way. We fight by faith and not by sight. And in the spiritual warfare, God has provided a powerful protection when the enemy attacks. It is the powerful protection of the shield of faith. Faith in the character of God. That's who God is. Faith in the word of God. What God has said. Defeat by the enemy occurs when we doubt God's character and we doubt God's word. Now, for a Roman soldier, attacks of arrows would come flying, and a Roman soldier would have to trust his shield. And so it is in the spiritual warfare that when the attacks come, we must hold forth our shield by faith and trust our shield. And trust the word and the character of our God. So let me ask you this question then. Where is your faith? Everybody has faith somewhere. In someone or something. Is your faith in yourself? Is our faith in other people? Is your faith and your trust ultimately in God? So that's the soldier's shield. Let's talk about something else. Let's talk about, beside the soldier's shield, let's talk about about Satan's strategy. How many of you have ever seen a TV show, you've seen a movie, and you have seen flaming arrows flung through the sky? How many of you have ever seen that? You've seen flaming arrows? Well, those flaming arrows are what the Bible describes here in this passage of Scripture as fiery darts. And we are told this, that we are to take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So that the wicked one, the enemy, Satan, has a strategy where he is shooting fiery darts at you, flaming arrows. Now, an arrow, being hit by an arrow, that's bad enough. But a flaming arrow can even provide more destruction, not just for the person being hit. But you've watched those movies, you've seen the TV shows, and you've seen what happens whenever the flaming arrows land, and then fire explodes, and boy, that produces a maximum effect. Maximum destruction. And you need to understand this about your enemy. Our enemy is not just firing arrows at you. Our enemy is firing flaming arrows because our enemy seeks to wreak maximum destruction upon you in your life. So the wicked one, Satan, is firing these fiery arrows at you. I want to talk to you then about four flaming arrows Satan fires at you. Here's four flaming arrows Satan fires at you. The first of the four is the flaming arrow of doubt. Doubt. Well, it all began way back in the Garden of Eden, God's perfect garden, a perfect place. God had perfect fellowship with his creation, Adam and Eve, and all the freedoms that they had available to them in this perfect world. And in the midst of all this perfect world, God only said, you can just enjoy it all, but there's a tree of which you cannot eat, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here comes the enemy, Satan. And the very first words that Satan brings to Eve are really a question. Yea, hath God said? At the very beginning, when Satan attacks, he brings seeds of doubt in the word and the character of God. And he may come to you. And he's planting seeds of doubt. Yea, hath God said? Well, Satan came and tempted Jesus, God the Son. And you know when he tempted Jesus, he came with the same strategy? Take your Bible and go with me to that temptation account, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Oh, Satan began the same way. We read Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. When the tempter came to him and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made into bread." Now you'll notice what is the very first word that Satan utters to Jesus in this temptation. Tell me, what is it? If. Do you see what he's doing? He's beginning, even to God the Son, to raise doubts and questions about the character and the Word of God, about his right and his own claim to be the Son of God. There's a second temptation that Satan brings to Jesus. You'll notice this one in verse 6. He saith to him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down." Do you see that? Again, he's raising a question of doubt in the mind of Jesus. He has another temptation later on. This one is not necessarily raising doubt as much as seeking to manipulate Jesus. But in each of these temptations, there was one method that Jesus used to overcome the fiery darts, the flaming arrows of doubt that Satan threw at him. Did you see what it is? Chapter 4, verse 4. After the first temptation, Jesus says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." After the second temptation, verse 7, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." After the third temptation, verse 10, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Did you see the tactic that Jesus uses to overcome the temptation? "It is written." You see, Satan is shooting these flaming arrows at you as they came at Jesus. And for you and I, when the flaming arrows come, it is then that we lift up the shield of faith and we proclaim that God is a God that is true. And we hold on to the truth of God's word as he reveals it. And when we can't claim the truth that God gives, those fiery darts, those arrows that are flaming and flung at us, then we hold the shield up and they are quenched. So it all begins with doubt. Then Satan has another flaming arrow that he shoots at you. The second flaming arrow that Satan shoots at you is seduction or temptation. Let's go then to Genesis chapter 3, the very first temptation. Take your Bible and go there with me. Genesis chapter 3. We'll start with verse 1. The account begins, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" You see the doubt that's raised? And then Eve answers, "The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." So there was a distortion. In this distortion of the truth, partially true, partially false, this distortion led to, or this doubt led to distortion, and that leads to deception. And the serpent said to the woman, "Yea," said the woman, "ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And now Eve comes to a decision. What is she going to do when Satan brings temptation seeking to seduce her away from perfect fellowship with God? What will she do? She makes her decision. Verse 6, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Let me stop for a minute. We're told this, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, about all that is in the world that brings temptation to our lives. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are not of the Father, but are of the world. And you'll notice the very first temptation. She saw that it was good for food, the lust of the flesh. I want what I want. I want what I want, and I'm going to get what I want because I want what I want. Does Satan still seduce people with the temptation, I want what I want? And I don't care what God or anybody says, I want what I want, and I'm going to have it. The lust of the flesh. And then you'll notice something else. Keep reading in verse 6. Not only did she see the tree was good for food, and she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. I want what I see. Oh, man, it looks so good. Oh, I want that bad. Bad, I want it bad. Does God use the lust? Does Satan seduce people with the temptation of what I see? And then there's something else. Keep reading. She took the fruit, and she saw something else, that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. See, that's the pride of life. I want what makes me feel good about myself and feeds my ego. I will avoid anything that doesn't satisfy my ego. Makes me feel anything but good. I want to feel good. Wow. Being tempted, Satan seduced her away from the perfect fellowship of God with God. And the Bible says this in chapter 3, verse 6. And she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now everybody knows what it is to know the temptation of the lust of the eyes, of the lust of the flesh. I want what I want. I want it bad. The lust of the eyes. I want what I see. The pride of life. I'll do whatever it means, whatever it takes to feel good and feed my ego and my selfishness. Now, what do you do when Satan fires one of those fiery darts at you? Oh, have I got a great scripture for you. Take your Bible, go with me to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It is a great portion, a great passage of scripture. If you don't have this one memorized, can I encourage you to memorize this one? It'll be such a help to you in those times of temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. In fact, when you get there, I'll give you a moment to get there. We're going to lift our voices and read it together. Are you there? We're getting there. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Lifting our voices together, read the scriptures. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You see, all of us know temptation. There are particulars about your temptation at different times in your life and mine at different times in your life or my life, and the person who's behind you or the person who's beside you or the person near you. That is, that there are different temptations that you'll find. But listen, every one of us commonly experience temptation in some way. And God tells us something about himself So whenever Satan fires those fiery darts of the flaming arrows at us in the time of temptation and the time when we are seduced to be drawn away from God, God says this of himself, that he is faithful. And whatever the depth of temptation, he is such a faithful God that he will never suffer, allow, permit you to be tempted above that you're able. And he always provides an escape route. Every time. So whatever it is, whatever the flaming arrow that comes from Satan to you in your life, understand that God is a God that is so faithful that he's not going to give you more than you can handle. With his grace, he provides a way for you to live in power and victory. So listen, if you find yourself just being overcome with temptation all the time, would you take God at his word and hold up the shield of faith? God, you've promised that there's not a temptation in my life that is so great that I can't do it with your power. And God, I feel like there's no way out, but I'm trusting you. There is a way out. I'm taking you at your word. And what you'll find is then God will begin to quench those fiery darts when they are fired at you. So there is the flaming arrow of doubt. There's the flaming arrow of seduction. There's another flaming arrow that God tells us Satan hurls at us. God tells us that Satan hurls at us the flaming arrow of difficulty. Difficulty. Do you remember Job? When we studied about the spiritual warfare in our time together, we looked at Job's life. Job was a great man, a godly man. But Job was a man that experienced a great difficulty. Do you remember what happened to him? Do you remember? He lost all his family except his wife. He lost all his kids. They were killed. He lost all his wealth. It was all gone. He lost his health. And when you read the account, we learn who is behind it all. Job didn't understand. He was just living life and he's losing everything. But who did we learn was behind all of it when we read in the scriptures? What does God tell us? Who is it? Satan's behind it all. In fact, there was a spiritual warfare taking place between God and Satan, and Job was in the middle of it. Job didn't know he was in the middle of this spiritual warfare, but Satan was the one that was bringing all this on Job. God put the limits on it. Remember, he won't ever put him in a temptation that's greater than he can bear. But Satan brought this terrible difficulty into his life. And that difficulty was a flaming arrow that tested his faith. When you go into difficulty in your life, you better believe every one of those difficulties are flaming arrows. But I'm going to talk then about someone else, another person who had a great difficulty in his life. And God tells us more about what he does in the life of a person when great difficulty comes. This time, take your Bible and go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and this is, and you'll want to find verse 7. We'll go to verse 10. Second Corinthians 12, we'll start in verse 7. And this is Paul's story about a great difficulty that he experienced in his life. So here Paul begins his story. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in the infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now imagine this. Whatever it is that God brought into his life, this became Satan's flaming arrow. He said, "Lord, I don't want this." And I would guess that when you're in times of great difficulty, you probably too say, "Lord, I don't want this." But what Satan means and uses to bring defeat, God uses to manifest himself. And even though Paul says, "Lord," I mean, he had 3 come to Jesus meetings. "Lord, come on." The Lord Jesus tells him something that he was doing, even though Satan was seeking to defeat him, that Jesus did for him that brought him victory that he had never known before. You read it in your scriptures, verse 9. Here's what Jesus said: "My grace is sufficient for thee. No matter how bad it gets, I pour out enabling grace and power to help you." And in fact, the Apostle Paul realized that I was strong, I thought, but I realized in this difficulty how weak I was. But I realized that God takes me who is weak, and God gives strength that I don't have, power that I don't have, grace. To the extent that Paul said, I came to a place in my life when I stopped asking God to remove it and I found joy and strength in the weaknesses that I'm experiencing. So that he ends with these words, "For when I am weak," verse 10, "then am I strong." But see, the strength isn't mine. There's a supernatural enabling that God gives me that I can't do on my own, and I'm learning this. But all the while, Satan meant to take me out with flaming arrows of difficulty, but God has lifted me up. And you know, in your life, Satan brings difficulty, and God allows difficulty, and Satan attacks with difficulty. But the very God who allows that difficulty is the God that gives grace, that overcomes. Whenever the difficulty comes and you are in a spiritual battle, would you hold up your shield of faith and say, "God, you say that your grace is sufficient for me. And I'm going to find glory because the realization of my weakness, I'm realizing the surpassing grace and strength that you have." This is a supernatural work of God in your life. We claim it by faith. Well, there is one more flaming arrow that Satan attacks you, and you'll find it in the neighboring chapter from where we are. Isn't that convenient? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll begin reading in verse 13. And then we'll consider through verse 15. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." So here are people that are false teachers, but they in the name of Christ claim to be one of his, but in reality they're not. And then we're told, verse 14, "No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Here's the fourth flaming arrow, and that is deception. Satan will dress up falsehoods to make them look good and true. He is the angel of darkness and the angel of destruction. He deceives and desires to bring destruction and darkness into individuals' lives. But oh, how he appears beautiful and appealing, when in reality, no matter how beautiful it may appear, friends, you need discernment to know that there are things that look good, but friend, if it is not true, it is deception and it is from Satan. So when that deception comes and you see it and you see the falsehood and the truth of the Word of God and you see the falsehood that is there, then you say, oh Lord, would you help me to take you at your word, and I will reject the falsehood and I will hold to the truth and thereby quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Well, in the spring this year, our junior class, kids' Sunday school class, our junior class was studying, of all subjects, the armor of God. At the very same time, in the good news clubs that are in, we have good news clubs in Eastridge Elementary and in Spring Creek Elementary, our good news clubs were studying the armor of God. And one day, Mrs. Wemmy, who works in the good news club in the Spring Creek, and she's our junior class teacher, she brings Deborah and Isaac with her, getting ready for club on Tuesday, and they're at the church. And it isn't long, and Isaac walks into my office, and Isaac has a tunic on. He is going to become the illustration for the soldier, the armor of God, when he goes to Good News Club, helps out in Good News Club that day. And boy, he walks in there, he's got his tunic, and he's looking good, but he has a really great shield, and a really great sword as well. He's a shield, and a sword. He was looking good. He looked great. And so, what I did was I reached into my desk drawer, and I pulled some stuff out and started chucking at him. Now, I think, I may not have remembered this right, and Isaac, you and Deborah can help me on this later, but in this drawer over here, I had some plastic silverware, that doesn't make sense. Plasticware that I have just in case. I think I was chucking plasticware at him, plastic forks. Is that what I was doing? I was chucking plastic at him. And then Deborah joins in. I don't know what she was throwing, but whatever she has a hold on, she's throwing at him. And you know what Isaac's doing? You can imagine what Isaac's doing. He's taking up his shield and he's holding it up there, and nothing that we chucked at him hit him. He was safe and protected. And I want to tell you, church, that God, if you will take him at his word, that God says that there are flaming arrows that are come, but if you will take the shield of faith and trust me with it, that you will know the power, my power to quench all the fiery darts, those flaming arrows of the wicked one. God is a God that takes Satan's intended defeat and brings victory. He brings power. And to help us in the times when we are under spiritual attack, God gives us his word and his character, and we hold up the shield of faith. As a Christian soldier, those flaming arrows die. And God brings victory. And that brings us to this. It brings us to the soldier's assurance. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And I'm going to have you go back to Ephesians 6, where we began today. Ephesians chapter 6. Again, now we'll go to verse 10 and verse 11. Listen to the word of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Are you under spiritual attack? Here's what God wants you to do. First, would you ask this? Would you say, God, what distortion have I believed about you? What distortion have I believed about your word and your character? And when God the Spirit deals with you and shows you the distortion that you've believed, what you need to do is repent and say, God, would you forgive me? Would you forgive me? I have been deceived by doubt. In this difficulty, I've believed some lies about you. The time of temptation, I've believed some lies. Maybe even some deception where you've just been deceived. And God the Spirit is so making the truth clear to you that you're at this very important point where you say, God, would you forgive me for believing a lie? Then there's another question to ask. The second question is this. What truth do I need to believe to live in victory? So isn't that a great question? What doubt or what deception, what distortion have I believed about God? And then, Lord, what truth do I need to believe about you to know the victory that you have provided? Everybody comes to decision points. Eve, decision point. Paul, decision point. You, decision point. Are you going to believe the devil? Or are you going to take the shield of faith and believe the truth and know the power of the Lord in the spiritual battle? Would you stand with me, please?